A bunch of CDs have been caught up out there. We've got all the way up through 1 Samuel. The Romans series is caught up. The Isaiah series is caught up. They should all be out there if you want any, or if you want to give them to somebody, take them. There's no cost, as you know. We got everything's paid for, and people are doing a very good job of keeping this thing going, so just take them. If you think you want to give them to somebody, take them, and don't worry about, you know, money at all. That's just not even an issue. So thank you very much for coming tonight. We are in John chapter 1. You can sell them, whatever it takes. If you need to make a profit on it. That's happened before. We've had 2 weeks of introduction to John, and now we're going to start in the book of John, the actual text, and we're going to just look at the first two verses tonight. The first 18 verses of the book of John is the introduction, or actually in a whole sense, it's the theme. It's what John is saying. You can read the first 18 verses and get the things he's trying to communicate. They're all there. The rest of the book is John simply giving you evidence that what he said in the first 18 verses are true. So he makes his point the first 18 verses. Then he gives you proof for the next 20-some chapters. And then at the end he says, there, I told you what I was going to tell you, and I've proved my first 18 verses. So as we go through these, in a sense, in that sense, the first 18 verses are very important. They're foundational to what we've got, and it's the text of the book. And then after this, we're going to have stories and documentation verifying this. So we may go a little slow for the first 18 verses, but it will pick up as we get going. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We ask that the Spirit of God may empower us to understand it, and that this word that we take, that it will be something that will be useful to us, that it will manifest in our lives, in our actions, in our thoughts, and in the way we live our lives. Father, we do ask that we may be useful at this time in history, that we may be a light to this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first two verses. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And what we're going to see in those three verses, I've got the first three things typed up on there, is one, the Word, which, as we're going to find out later on in verse 14, where it says the Word became flesh, we're going to find out that it's Jesus Christ. But the first 13 verses, if we were the first time we read this, or if someone just handed this book to us, maybe even in today's world we never heard about this, and we read the first 13 verses, it doesn't say it's talking about Jesus. It is, we're going to find out, but it's introducing us to this person, this eternal being called the Word. And it goes through, and then later on as we get into the verse 14, it'll end up saying it was Jesus, was in the beginning. So for the early readers, when it was first came out, John introduces this more than the babe in the manger, more than the Jew who was the descendant of David. He introduces this person, the eternal Word, the member of the Trinity first. And then later on we're going to see that in time then, this eternal being, this eternal Word, became one of us. He became flesh. But in this first two verses, one, that this person existed in the beginning. He existed in a close relationship to God as a separate person, and he existed as God. You can see that right there. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, he existed in the beginning. The next part, the Word was with God. So this Word existed in relationship with God, but was separate from God, which again, when you look at John being a Jew, and the Jews being very big on monotheism, that there was one God, the only God, and they would mock, even though they were ruled by the Romans, they knew the Romans were, you know, barbaric in their own religion because they had multitudes of gods in different religious forms. And they knew that they had the true God, and they had the one true God, and monotheism was very important. For John, who was a Jew, to introduce this is a very unique concept here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so he stands in relationship as a separate being with God, and the Word was God. And then he gives him the character traits, or the attributes of God itself, God himself. And then he sums up those verses and says, he, that Word, was with God in the beginning. And so as we go through this, we see this identity of the Word being clarified. But when we look into in the Old Testament, and you start seeing manifestations of God in the Old Testament, if it be Moses at the burning bush, if it be Gideon with the angel that appeared to him, that we're going to find out that this Word, this being, this personality, has appeared throughout the Old Testament. As we've talked about it before, as the angel of the Lord. And we got the Trinity, as we know, and it's introduced here, as we can see, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is separate from the Son, but the Son's role is separate from the Father's role. And the Son's role, or the second member of the Trinity, has always been to communicate the truth to the mankind, to bring the Word. So whenever you go through the Bible and you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, the angel of the Lord appeared to David. Wherever you see a situation like that where the angel of the Lord appeared, you're going to also see them listening to the angel of the Lord as if it were God, or if he were God. You're going to see them bringing sacrifices. You're going to see this taking place so that this angel of the Lord that makes a presentation is actually God being manifested, which explains some verses when we get into John, when it says no one has seen God the Father, no one has seen him or been there except God the Son. But yet, if that's true, if no one's seen God, then who are these people seeing? Like when God or the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, he walked with them. Well, did they not see him? Later on it says they heard him in the garden and they talked to him. Who was that? Well, it was not God the Father. It was a manifestation of the second member of the Trinity, which is going to take on flesh and become Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is not going to be a new introduction into Scripture here in the Gospels. The introduction of Jesus Christ here is the presentation of someone we've had contact with from the Garden of Eden throughout the history of the Jews, the one who spoke through the prophets, the Word, the living Word, the one who communicates God's will with people. Not only communicates God's will, but the very fact that the word is used here, the Word was God or was with God, is interesting because that gives the impression of communicating, of expressing one's thoughts. So whenever a word is spoken, the intention of a word is to communicate clearly. It's taking the person's thoughts and putting them out there. Which gives us a very important point right here, is that the Word, the whole concept of the Word, of Jesus' ministry, or let's say the second member of the Trinity's ministry, was to communicate God's will to mankind. Nowhere in the Bible can you find a place or defend the idea that God is hiding from us and we must seek Him out. Now be careful with what I'm going to say. Because the very idea of the Word being spoken and shared with man is the idea that God is expressing Himself to man in a form that can be understood. Now, when you run into verses where God is hidden or God is secretive, that is areas that God has not revealed to mankind. There are things that God has shown to man or done in time that we don't understand. The whole story of Job, not understand what is going on. God's point was not to tell him what was going on, but to reveal himself to Job, and you trust in this person, the Lord, or trust in God. So the idea of the Word is God is always trying to express himself and man can understand. Now, we've talked about this a couple times in different places, is the ideal of faith. And we saw it last week, I believe, when we were reviewing the book of John. Faith is not simply, it's not just going to be believing in something that you have no evidence for. Blind faith is not a reality. Take the leap of faith. That's not true. That's not Christian. Faith is hearing information or facts and placing your trust in it, of accepting the truth and believing it. And this is the whole book of John is about: believing, accepting, having the testimony, having it presented to you, and you accept it. It's not a matter of Jesus is Lord and you've got to believe that. It's your choice right now. Are you going to believe that or not? Well, it's like, I don't know. I've got a lot of questions. Oh, you're doubting. Don't ask questions. Right here when it says the Word, it's the idea that Jesus' entire ministry as the second member of the Trinity is to manifest clearly God's plan, God's revelation, so that men, as it says in Romans, are without excuse. He's trying to make it clear. So the whole idea of, well, we don't really understand God, we don't know what God is trying to say, it's a mystery. No, you may be confused, you may have some doubt, but the fact is God is in his ministry is to communicate the truth. Now, the next thing that takes place with faith is once this evidence has been made clear, just because you've received the evidence, just because you've got the word, and you may even say, it's true, I know this is true, it now becomes a matter of, do you want to accept it? Do you want, as Abraham heard God's word, it says in Genesis 15, it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We see that in the book of Isaiah. We see that here in this book, Romans, Galatians, where the word of God is presented and people know it's true. And now it's going to be a matter, are you going to trust that and go with it? Or are you going to say no? And the action the person takes is not a matter of ignorance, and so they didn't believe. The ideal is that they know the truth. It's been presented very clearly. And now it is not a matter of apologetically trying to convince you that the word is true or that this is enough evidence. There is enough evidence. It now is a matter of your heart. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to the absolute truth? You're either going to, as Abraham, you're going to believe it and accept it, or you're going to say, no. And it's not a matter, well, let me tell it to you again. Maybe if I explain it to you a different way. No, it's not a matter of understanding it. It's not a matter of it not being clear. It's a matter now of, do you want to accept it? It's a matter of a heart. It's an attitude of a heart. And that, it goes all the way to the book of Revelation, as we've studied. In the Revelation, God is making it very clear what is taking place on the earth. He's doing a variety of things. And even though, for example, the two witnesses, the prophets, are calling down signs out of heaven and they're predicting the next disaster that's taking place, it's laid out in the Word of God what is going to be taking place. It says that people still reject God. Not reject God because they don't have enough information. Not because it wasn't made clear to them. They reject Him because of the stubbornness of their hearts. And it's not a matter of, well, if we just would explain it to them again, maybe they would get it. No, they get it. They've made a decision, they don't want it. And that is right here in this verse, of many things in this verse we're going to get into a little bit more. But the idea of the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word is going to come and live among us. And when He gets done with His ministry, God is going to be very, very clear. Jesus Christ is not just speaking from heaven. He's not just doing signs in the earth. He's not just creating the world for people to see evidence of there being a God. He is going to become one of us. He's going to walk among us. And when He is done with His ministry, not only, of course, is the atonement going to be made for sin and the resurrection and the new life is going to begin, but it is going to be right there in front. This is who God is. He has just become flesh. Understand, if it's an abstract concept, the Word is somewhere far, far away, it's hard for us to grasp the concept. But if the Word becomes flesh, that's saying that concept of God and all those things that we say, well, that's so hard to understand. He became one of us and then spoke to us in our language, in our bodies, in a place where we can understand it using examples from nature and all the things that Jesus is going to do. He's going to lay it from. And when He finished, His work was done. It was clear. And if you say, well, I don't understand it, no, it's not really you don't understand it. You don't want anything to do with it. And so the whole here is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, talking about the relationship. He existed in the beginning, He existed in a close relationship, and He existed as God. This idea right here of putting the Word and God together, I've got written down three things right here. In verse 1, we see it in the incarnate state before Jesus became flesh. He is God. If you look down in verse 18, it says, verse 118, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. And so there you've got God being, or Jesus in the flesh being called God. And if we'd flip over to chapter 20, verse 28, we'd see Jesus again being addressed or recognized as God in the resurrected state. So in other words, what we have in the book of John is the pre-incarnate state, the Word, being called God. In 118, 114, and 118 being combined together, you've got the carnate state of Jesus in the flesh being called God. And then at the end, Jesus in His resurrected form is being called God. So pre-existent, incarnate, and in the resurrected state, Jesus has been God, He was God, and He will continue to be God. always. Let's look at this on the notes, and let me show you what I've got. It's going to be a little bit of language tonight, again, and it's I think it's important. It helps me understand the Word of God, but you've got to realize that I am a shop teacher, and as I start dealing with language, it's not real smooth. The power is in the Word, so you know, be forgiving as I try and make this presentation. On the left side, you've got right there the Greek words written in Greek. And we've studied briefly what the letters are and a little bit about it. But over on the right, the second column there in the middle, is the English translation. So if we would read that second column together, just you kind of follow me. I'm going to read right down that second column and you'll see that's the verses 1 and 2. In beginning, or in the beginning, there's no article in the Greek. In beginning was, turn the page, the Word. And the Word, notice there's an article there, the. The Word was with, there's another article, the God, and now there's no article, God was the Word. He was in the beginning with the God. And so so you can see right there, I've got the direct Greek word right across. It's a transliteration for you, and we go through this. So let's look at this as we go. First of all, the first word, epsilon nu, which is N, and in the English translated in, means in at the point, beginning. And the word beginning there, very interesting, means beginning, origin, or the first cause. It's the word arche in the Greek, if you'd pronounce it. And what is unique about this, or interesting, is the first book of the Bible, we call it Genesis. But the title Genesis comes from the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, and Genesis means in the beginning, or the book of beginnings. So John accidentally uses the same beginning for his book as the Bible, or does John do that on purpose? I mean, it's pretty clear when you think about it. John is purposely taking the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, and then notice, God, or eventually the whole first chapter is about God saying, God says, let it be light, all these things are going to take place. There's going to be many correlations between this prologue, this first 18 verses, and what we're going to find in the book of Genesis chapter 1. For example, it begins the same way in the beginning. Talks about the Word. But then throughout Genesis 1, God is speaking and creating. In that case, the Word was on the outside of the universe, speaking into the universe, making creation. Now, so in other words, in the beginning was the Word outside of time, and He spoke the universe into existence. Now in John 1, that same voice that was speaking the Word of God and revealing God's plan in creation is now going to take on flesh Himself. So in Genesis 1:1, the voice or the Word is outside speaking into creation. In Genesis 1, that voice or the Word is going to take on flesh and join us in creation to make it absolutely clear that no one misses the plan of God. It is God. Listen, I say it again. God's will is that it is clear. God's will is that it's in your face. This is what I'm doing. God is not hiding. It's not a mystery. He's making it. If there's confusion, it's because of the sin nature of mankind or it's a refusal of them to want to understand it. But going on here, right here, first of all, there's no article. I'm going to use the term article or talk about articles here because they're important. The article, of course, in the English would be the church, you know, the ball. You're talking about a specific thing. If you take the article off and you just say church, it's more of a general term. Or ball, it's more of a ball. But if you say the ball, you know, throw me the ball, that means I want the one you've got. If I just say ball, you can refer to a variety of balls. The same thing is true, obviously, in the Greek. When here it doesn't say in the beginning, because that would refer to a particular beginning. The beginning. It just says in beginning. And what begins to happen here, again, hermeneutically, we've talked about hermeneutics before, that a Bible, well, a principle of hermeneutics is a Bible verse can only mean one thing, meaning the author has in mind what he means to say. And you may have a variety of applications from a verse on how you may apply it and what it means and how you can tie it together with other scripture. But when it comes back to the interpretation, there's only one correct interpretation. Because in the author's mind, under the inspiration of the Spirit, there was a thought they were communicating. And when they wrote it out, they had that thought in mind. Now, when we read it, we may struggle to try and find that meaning, and I may present three different interpretations, and I may say, I'm not sure which of these three is correct. But no, that only one is correct. Do you understand what I'm saying? It can't mean like three different things. Like when I say something, I can't just be, you know, it's not like I'm talking about three different things. I'm talking about a particular thought I'm communicating. But what we see in the book of John, not to violate that principle of hermeneutics, is John will use words throughout the throughout the book of John with double meanings, as if, and he's using it very craftily in a good way to try and grab at two ideas in the same word. And the beginning is one of those. Instead of saying in the beginning, he just says in beginning. Beginning can mean in the beginning, in the or the origin, or the first cause. So it leaves it open. What is he talking about? In the beginning or in beginning. It could be the beginning of time, meaning before time began, there was the Word. Or it can mean the original cause, meaning underlying everything is the Word. And so that word beginning has within it a couple of meanings that John leaves. They're both true. He was there before history began, before God says, let there be light, or before Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, he was there. Or it can mean underlying everything that God has made, the foundation of all of everything is this word. So anyway, I wrote this down. In the beginning is obviously intended to cause the readers to recall the first line of the book of Genesis. This phrase was widely known and familiar, obviously being a Jewish person and a well-read book. Other words John used are life, light, and darkness, all coming out of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is the account of the first creation. John feels comfortable using the same term in the beginning and using light, darkness, life in his book, because it is very clear that he's going to be introducing the second beginning or the new beginning. John chapter 3, being born again. You were born again, born the first time, if you want to consider it in Adam. We're going to be born again the second time in Jesus. We've got the old creation, we've got the new creation. And so John is feeling no remorse, no guilt, no wonder if I should do this. Not. He is very clear in his script, especially when you read the book, that this is the new beginning. Jesus is the new life, and in him is the life. And so he, in a sense, he's writing the second Genesis or addressing it. Let's see what else we got. I got another bullet point. The two meanings of beginnings are end of whatever that word is, the beginning of history, the cause of the universe. There was never a time when the Word was not, and there never was a thing that did not depend on the Word for existence. So those last two bullet points kind of bring out those two parts of the meaning of the word beginning, is there never was a time when the Word was not. This Word has always been there, even before history. And there never was a thing that did not depend on this Word. Everything that was created by it. He's going to address that again later. The next word, after in beginning, was, is the imperfect indicative active of eimi. Now again, I know that's a lot for a shop teacher to throw at you, but eimi is the word that Jesus would use. It means I am, or I am the existing one. I am existing. Eimi, it's translated I am in the book of John. But this is the imperfect and the indicative. Indicative means it's a statement of truth. It's a statement of fact compared to the imperative, which would be a statement of command or something. It's the mood of the word. So again, it's the indicative means it's a statement of truth, was. It was really true, a statement of fact. But the imperfect is the important part, the imperfect tense. It expresses continuous, timeless existence. The word is right there, ein, eta and the new. Ain, it means continuous existence. This is not the act of creation, but to what was before creation. So, for example, we read this again. In beginning was, meaning imperfectly, always existing. We're not talking about it was now or it's going to be in the future. It was there always. It never had a point of beginning. There's no beginning in the imperfect tense. And in other words, the word eternally was. So that whoever we're talking about, whatever we're talking about, was there before any beginning that you're talking about. So what beginning are we talking about? Doesn't matter. This, whatever we're going to introduce here, which is the Word, was in existence before anything else began, had its origin, had its first cause. This that we're introducing was already in existence. And this states the eternal existence of the Word. Another word, if you don't mind, is Agenetto, I've got it written down on the page 2 at the top there. It is used in verse 3, verse 6, and verse 14. Well, let's look in verse 3. In verse 3 it says, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. The word made in there, or has been, the idea there is, again, giving the impression of something that came into existence. So very clearly, right away in those verses, you're playing with the... I know this is... we're talking about articles and verb tenses and different verbs, okay? But what it was within here is the idea that this word is existing before. But as soon as we start talking about creation, a new verb is used, indicating a point of beginning. Look, if you would, please, go to... I'll show you the great verse, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 58. And this is where these two words, one is eime, which is the is translated ein of the imperfect, and then the other one is genomai, again, eime and genomai, are going to be used here in John chapter 8, verse 58. And it's a verse that you're familiar with. And let me read into it. Let's begin at, if you don't mind, we'll eventually get to this chapter. John 8, let's begin in verse 48. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died. Now, they're the ones who introduced Abraham. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Did you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death? Now, notice their understanding of the word, you know. Meaning, in his word is life. And they're just thinking he's given another command. Like Moses gave his command, people died. He gave us the law, and the prophets died. David died. Abraham died. How can your word, your commands, be greater than their commands? Are you greater than our father Abraham? Now they asked the question. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, or at the thought of seeing my day is the translation here, but I think the correct one would be in the Greek, is Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the reason I feel comfortable making that correction, one, it lines with the Greek, but notice how they respond. Jesus did not say, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, as the NIV translates it. Otherwise, this next statement would not make any sense. No, here's what they say. You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Do you get that? If Abraham's rejoicing at the thought of seeing Jesus' day, then it would make no sense for them to say, you saw Abraham? I didn't say I saw him. I said he rejoiced at the thought of someday maybe seeing me. But Jesus instead, what is again in a correct translation, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, indicating Abraham saw me and he rejoiced. You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham genomai, I am. Before Abraham was made, I am eternally existing. And that's what those two Greek words right there, that's what he's saying. Before Abraham was born, I am. And so there's where you're going to see those words picked up later. And it's a great debate with the Jews and Jesus. And when he says, I am, he is saying, I am the self-existent one. Before Abraham was made, I am self-existing, giving himself the name of Yahweh, claiming I am God, which, of course, is in line with what John is writing here. The next thing we see after we have gone through, we go back to our notes, if you don't mind, in beginning was eternally existing, not being made, but in eternal existence. Now we've got right here the article. It's a simple omicron in the Greek. On the left, there's a little O, and it's translated the. It's an article. The Word. And the Word means we're talking about the Word. This being, this thing called the Word. Not just a word, but the Word. And a good indication of this, I got on the very bottom of page 3, there was a man by the name of Protagoras, who was a Greek philosopher. He lived around 490 to 420 BC. He knew Socrates, and he was a great debater. Some of the things he believed was that a man was the measure of all things. In other words, there's no absolutes. He believed that it was said that he could make the worst argument appear better, and that he was the one that could tell, or he taught that the gods did not exist, all this information about him. But the idea there was he was a fantastic speaker against Socrates. He was eventually removed from Athens because he was an agnostic. He didn't think you could know the gods. He was just the opposite of what we see here in John chapter 1, verse 1. The Word is going to become flesh, meaning God is going to make himself very clear to us. You can't deny it. Protagoras, and you can pronounce it. I got a little pronunciation key there for you. But he taught that you couldn't know the gods. He taught that you could never communicate with the gods. The gods could never communicate with us. That's why he was an agnostic. People are agnostics today. We can't know God. He's there, but there's no way we can communicate with him. But nonetheless, to point out my fact, to make my point known, he began to be called himself the Word, because of his ability to express thoughts and to communicate. He was a great speaker, and he was known as the Word. The Word is here again. So now when we come over here, we can understand this right here. When John introduces the Word, it with the article, it doesn't say Word, but the Word, it means the one, the communicator that is like no other. This is him. And of course, the word is logos. You can see it there on the left side, logos. It's a familiar Greek word that people hear. It doesn't just mean word. It does. It means expression. It's used later in Paul's account when we must all give our account before God. We must all give an account or a logos to God. In other words, there's going to come a day where Paul indicates that we'll stand before God as believers and give an account of our lives. You know, why did you do this? Why did you go here? What was this about? And you'll have to explain and talk your way through it, apparently. You will give a word or an account of your life. It also is the rational principle, or to put them together, logos means the rational expression, meaning it's understood, it makes sense, the rational expression of a thought, or in this case, the rational expression of God. And so the Word is to express the very nature of God. The Word is God's thoughts, God's desires, His own person is going to be expressed in a way that men can understand it. This Word is more than knowledge. Throughout the book of John, and one of John's enemies, especially towards the end of his life after the Jerusalem fell and to get into the Greek philosophy, one of his biggest battles was against the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were those who believed in knowledge alone, that if you had knowledge, knowledge was power, and that was your way of salvation. That's in a nutshell. But this right here is not, the Word is not about hearing information or of knowing information. This Word is going to be a person, and that person is going to be life. And again, we can see in John 17:3. Let's jump over to John 17:3, just real quickly. See kind of a thought on this. And again, we're trying to decide and indicate right here very quickly between knowledge and the Word bringing you knowledge and the Word itself bringing life. And we see in John 17, Jesus teaching, John 17:1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him." Verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Notice right there, know. There's the idea of knowing, having knowledge. But this knowledge is not just information. It's got to go more than information. It's got to be a relationship. It's got to be where Jesus is going to, I mean, the whole book's about this now. Jesus is going to say that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Meaning this is about taking me, my words, my life into you so that you yourself can have life. It's not about Jesus staying out there with information and you being over here and hearing the word, hearing information. Oh, now I know the answer. That's not it. It's about hearing that word, trusting that word, and that word coming into you and becoming part of you so that that word is in your life. Like it says right here, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So let's go back to the notes again, please. Looking at the word logos, the rational expression. It's the only time in the Bible it is used for a title or a reference to Jesus. The closest thing we come to is Revelation at the end when Jesus returns. And it says he has a name written on him which is that no one knows but he himself. And on his thigh is written the Word of God. That's the closest you're going to come. Otherwise, this is the only place though this is used to communicate the identity of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. It goes on and says, let me go back to this page one. In beginning was eternally existing the Word, or the rational expression. And we're going to find out more about this. First, what all we've said so far, I know I've said a lot, but all we've said so far, is that the Word, this Logos, is eternally existing. It's out there, and it's before time. It's the foundation of everything. It's out there. Mixed, and, kai. It goes on and says, another article, we're still talking about the word, there it is again, the Word was the same aimy form, the imperfect indicative meaning continuous existence, and the Word was, again in that continuous state of existence, with. And now the with is going to say was with God. Let's look at this quick, we're going to come back to the word with. But notice in the Greek, not in your Bibles, not in your English translations, there is the word at the bottom of page 2 there, T-O-N, ton, or the article, the. What this word was eternally in existence with the God. Which means we're not just talking about God, you know, a God, the concept of God, or the qualities of God. We're talking about the God, meaning, you know, like the Jewish God, the God. So this Logos was in eternal existence with the God, which very quickly gives us two identities. You've got this, the Word, and you've got this, the God. Just so you see it ahead of time, when you look down into, onto page 3, right after, on page 3 at the top, it says God, and we just had the article, was with the God. Then it says Kai and... But notice right here it says God again. But what's missing? Are you with me on this? The article is missing. Because what it says, the Logos was eternally in existence with the God, and then it says God. We're no longer talking about the God. We're talking about God as the attributes, the concept of God, this picture, God. Then it says, and God was the Word. In other words, you understand what I'm saying? When we say the God, we're talking about God the Father, the Jewish God, if you would, or, you know, the what they'd call the monotheistic God, the only God. We're talking about the God that we know. And God, or the character traits of God, who He was, everything we ascribe to God was the Word. In other words, the point being, there was the God and there was the Word. And they're going to be with each other eternally in that existing state. But what about, are they two different people? Well, we know the God is God. But what about the Logos? Oh, the Logos? He is God. He has the attributes, not of the God, although that would be true. The point is, God has the attributes of God. The Logos has the attributes of God. So they are both God, coexistent, together from before time began in this eternal state, the Word. So let's go back now and look at the word with. It's a preposition. Was with God. That's a good translation. You know, different people try and translate this. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar. I just read books, you know, about by Greek scholars. But with is a good translation. He was with God. But a straight translation would be he was towards God. He was to God. The idea there, translated with, it shows accompaniment and relationship. Again, the with is a pretty good English translation. But there's more to it, or at least it's richer than that. The word in the Greek is P-R-O-S, or pros. You can see it over there on the left. And it means more than, here's two other words that would work in here. One would be the word meta, or the word para. Again, I know this could be boring, but the idea here is John could have used any of those words. He could have used para, which would mean from, of, by, or with. Could have used meta, which means with or in company with. Both could be translated with and we'd be happy. But there's more action in the word pros. It means towards, but we translate it with. He was towards God in the beginning, meaning this right here. Pros implies not merely existence alongside of, but personal intercourse. Meaning these two people were not just, oh, there's one there. No, the idea, as you're going to read in these notes right here, the idea was that they were close, but moving towards each other. They were with each other. They were in agreement. They were towards each other. They were close, but with pros towards me, they were still moving towards each other. I mean, they can't get any closer, but yet they are getting closer. Robertson says the literal idea comes out well in the translation, face to face with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, or the Word was face to face with God. The point, we are clearly talking about two persons here, the Logos and the God. The two are one. And I had another point while I was typing my notes. Tony walked in, asked me a question. He goes, ah! I had another point. I thought it might pop up there. I'm not blaming Tony. But it's like I was typing. It's like I'm trying to get this point down. And then the next one, it's like, oh, there was another point right there. So does anybody have a point they'd like to make right there? I couldn't remember. It was brilliant, as is all my notes. But anyway, let's go back. It says, and the Word was with, it was towards God. This Word was eternally existent. This Word was eternally existent. He was with God, or close to God and moving closer, if that's possible. And it was the article again referring to the God. But then again, I've already shared this with you. Turn to page 3. And now it says God without the article. We're still talking about God. You see, I'm not saying we're not talking about God, but we're not talking about so much Him as the person God as much as now His office, the qualities, the attributes of God. And now this, in other words, this Word is not merely God, and then He's got His sidekick, the Word. It's got, in the beginning, He was eternally existent. He was there in the beginning. He was with God and moving towards God. So it's like a little God, a little side. No. That Word also had the attributes of God. He was God Himself. So now, and say, well, we got two gods. Well, now we're getting into the Trinity. And that's why this is radical teaching. You understand what I'm saying? For John, a Jew, to be right. This would be something the Greeks would come up with. In fact, some people argue, even yet today, that the Trinity is nothing more than a Greek concept that filtered into the early church, you know, with Constantine, everybody go right, just throw it in the Da Vinci Code along with everything else. And that the Trinity is really just a Greek corruption of the church. But the problem with that is this verse right here, John 1:1, John 1:2, where you've got a good Jewish boy having learned from one of the greatest Jewish rabbis, Jesus Himself, and He's making it very clear at the very beginning, you've got God and you've got the Word, and they're not like a high God and a low God. They are both God, and they're both towards each other, but they're both separate. And then He's going to throw the Holy Spirit in that mix, so that's, although there may be a reason for that, and some Greek philosophy may lean toward a Trinity, that doesn't mean that it's a corruption of Christianity. Nonetheless, you got the Trinity, I believe, or the introduction right there, right away. Okay, the next thing right there, I got this written down. You notice right here, top of page 3, God and then God without the article. I can give you an example of this if you don't mind. I won't have you turn to there. But let's go there so you can see it in your Bibles. Go to 1 John chapter 4. I can give you an example of the word God, theos, being used with an article, and that article being very, very important. You understand what I'm saying? I know we're getting very, very detailed here, as, at least in my mind we're getting detailed. But when you start talking about articles can change the meanings of things. If you're talking about God, the qualities of God, or if you're talking about the God. And in John chapter 4, both verse 8 and verse 16, I'll look in verse 8 first. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God. And there's that word know again. Interesting. Because God is love. Now, in your English translation, again, I'm not making fun of the English translation. That's part of the Tower of Babel and everything that happened there, the confusion of the languages. We need to deal with it. But in the English language, potentially, it says God is love. And so to the liberal thinker, you could flip them around and love is God. You know, I mean, God is love, and wherever there is love, there is God. Or if you look down in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us, God is love. And so if God is love, then love is God. But if you look on my notes here, I've got it taken out of the Greek, a little very small there. You've got right there, if you cover up that little O, you've got theos, agape, esten, or God, love is. But when you put that article in front of it, it says, the God is love. You no longer can switch that around and say, love is the God. Otherwise, love becomes your God. And that's what you're actually doing. Because the article is there, you end up flipping that around and you can't flip it any longer. God is his own being. And God in his own character is love. If you bring love over here by itself, you can't now point at it and say, well, love, that's the God. That no longer makes sense. It's a description of God, and God is not a description of love. So right there again, the article, the lack of the article is emphasizing, in this case, the qualities that are considered to be God when we're referring back to John chapter 1. Let's go back to John 1. And finally, we come down towards the end of this. We've got, and God, the qualities of God, was eternally, there's that word again, ain, eternally in existence, the Word. Again, though we're still talking about this word, not just word, not just logos, but this person that we've just described as the logos, this person was in an eternal state always of the quality of God. It breaks down the concept that God was there, and then he found this Jesus or made this second member of the Trinity and said, yo, you can be God too for a while. That would mean that God was eternally existing as God, Ain, and this guy came around Ginomai, and he made him God. That's not what it says. This says this Logos was eternally in existence, was never made God. He was God. That's his nature, and always was a continuous action. He was God. And then we go into this next part right here. God was the Word. In John chapter 1, verse 2, basically a summary. Nothing new here except that first pronoun, which is a demonstrative pronoun, and it's in the masculine. It could be translated that. That referring to that which we just talked about. That which we just discussed, it says, that was in the beginning with the God. So again, if you just translate that directly, that was in an eternal existence in the beginning with getting closer to the God. But it doesn't translate it as that, it translates it as he, because when it says that, it's referring to what we've just talked about. And what have we just talked about? The Logos, who is existing eternally. He was existing with God, getting closer to God, and he was existing eternally as God. Then it says he, that which we just described, was in the beginning with the God. He was with God in the beginning. And so clearly what he's introduced, and again, if we're just reading this for the first time, we've just described this incredible being called the Logos, who has the characteristics of God. He is fellowshipping with God, beside God and getting closer, and is in a state of eternal existence, and everything is based on him, on this Logos. Now when you read that and stop and just, wow, that's incredible. And then eventually you're going to get to verse 14 when he's going to say, yeah, well, this Word became flesh. That Word then took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And it, I mean, when you think about that, that's right there. It's like, oh my gosh, this is beyond imagine. Imagine before time. Imagine before creation. Imagine an eternal state of being with God, but yet being God. And then, at some point in time, entering time and walking among people and talking to them, trying to express the Word, trying to take that eternal existence that you've always shared with God, this eternal state you've always been in, this Logos that is life itself, and then coming down and saying, I'm trying to explain it to you. I'm trying to communicate. I'm trying to live it in front of you so you can now look at the Logos in the flesh, in Jesus. And he's trying to express himself. He's trying to express God. And that's why as you go through John, as we saw the couple of verses we looked at, he's constantly relating back and forth to, you know, God being there and him being here, and he's glorifying God. He's not trying to glorify himself. He's trying to lead you towards this person of God, which in a sense, that's really him. But he's not glorifying Jesus, the man. He's glorifying this God that he's trying to lead you to, that you would understand. Because we're humans. We live in a fallen world. We live in a natural world where we can't see the spiritual realm. We live in a sinful state. And all of those things are considered what we'd say darkness or sin. But God is light. God is life. And when, well, we can read right here, just jump ahead here. It says, where is it in verse 4? He himself was not, talking about John the Baptist, he himself was not the light, verse 8. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, indicating we were living in darkness, the fallen state, the sin nature, surrounded by the natural. This chair in front of me is more real than God, because I can see the chair. I can bump into the chair, but I can go all day long and in my fallen state, in my darkness, never contemplate God. So Jesus, the Word, came into the world to give that light to every man, so that once this light, this life comes, you can understand it, you can embrace it, and eventually you're going to end up in the same position that you're going to have the same fellowship with God that Jesus has, or the Word has, face to face in an eternal existent state. Now again, not eternal in the sense that you've always been there, because we are created beings, but able to be placed in a position through Jesus Christ that we have the same relationship. There's not going to be like this little room where God is at and Jesus and all the people are outside. The idea there is the curtain's been taken back through Jesus, and we are now in that same relationship with God, with the light, with the life. And again, it's an incredible story. And you can understand why John would begin his book by saying, in the beginning is now, again, the beginning of the new life, of the new story, of this new children, not born of human desire, but born of God. And so that's our first two verses. Again, a lot of words there. We maybe go slow, the first 18 verses, but, you know, you got to pick up when you get to Nicodemus and the woman at the well. You can't spend all week on one. Well, I suppose we could. We may. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray. If you've got any thoughts or questions or comments, please feel free. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance of being able to live in time with the presence of the Spirit, with other believers, with the word presented to us, that we may have a greater understanding. And as we continue to study, as we continue to contemplate these things and put them into our soul, this will grow and our understanding will grow, and we'll understand more of who you are and more of what you've done in our lives through Jesus Christ. We do thank you for this chance, and ask that we may, again, be a light to this generation, that we may see revival in our land, revival in our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Comments? The articles, the pronouns weren't too much? The verbs? You know, you figure that if a shop teacher can get it down on paper and get a little bit, it's like it should be communicated to those that are more intelligent than a shop teacher. Questions or comments? Nothing? Help yourself to the CDs if you want them. If you don't, just walk by and I won't feel bad. Thank you for coming.